For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. Megillah Esther, here we go. Bayomahu nasan amelach ha-chashverosh le-Esther ha-malka es-beis ha-man sora ha-yudim u-mordechai ba-lifnei amelach ki-gida Esther ma-hu-la. Okay, on that day, the king Achashverosh, you know our rule, by the way, we've mentioned several times, whenever it says ha-melach, the king, it's a double connotation. It's talking about the king of the world. This is one of the hints to God's name in the Megillah, even though his actual name is never in the Megillah, the only book of Tanakh, of the Holy Scripture, God's name does not appear in, for a definite reason, right? Yet, there's certain hints. This is one of the hints. Ha-melech, okay? So I was talking about Achashverosh and the king of the world. So on that day, the Achashverosh gave to Esther Hamalka, the queen, the whole household of Haman, who was the enemy of the Jews. Okay, and now Mordecai has come, and Esther told him her relationship to Mordecai. I guess this means the relationship being an uncle and an adopted father, not the additional relationship of being her husband. I don't think that would have been an interesting thing to do. Okay, right. Question. Usually, by Yom Ha-Hu is relevant. It's like a, you know, a behold or something that's really happened and never happened before. You know, that's relevant. So here, it could be something that's very unusual just happened, right? The Jews are in good favor and we're giving over the whole estate of Haman, I guess. And what you're going to see here is we're going to get permission, mate, and it's a very good point. We're going to get permission to take vengeance on our enemies and to kill Persians, which, has there ever been a time in history where we got permission from the government to kill their own people, fellow anti-Semites, I might mention, as far as Achashverosh is concerned. As far as Achashverosh is concerned, this is his fellow anti-Semites and his fellow Persians, a man that was very concerned about doing everything politically correct. Right? You know, he's very concerned about enhancing his kingdom. So this was not a political or diplomatic positive move for him from that standpoint. God manipulates the hearts of kings to do his will. Okay, so it is significant. Bayomahu, I didn't see it anywhere, but it could be. Why Bayomahu? How significant is this day? The day that Jews get permission to actually kill their enemies. Apple, in the last chapter, verse 9, you notice Haman has a double cantation, you know, the way you sing it, the notes on his name. Chapter 7, verse 9, which is significant. The Yehudim in our chapter is a double yud, each one for its own reason, in large letters. We'll discuss some of these things that the Talmud and Megillah tells us, okay? And the other things that we don't know, we're not going to discuss. I'll shut off the tape. No, I don't know, Mom, sorry. Okay. Okay, so now verse 2. Vayasa amelech es tabato. The king took off the ring, Asher Avir Mahaman, from Haman. Remember, this is the ring, the signet ring, that, in other words, it gave the person who had this ring in charge of any document he wanted to write. Basically, it was a symbol, your viceroy, your second in command. You can do whatever you want. Now, Achashverosh takes that ring from Haman that he gave it to, and he's going to give it to Mordechai. Again, be it not the Mordechai, Mordecai obeys Haman, and Mordecai is appointed by Esther over the whole house of Haman. Again, the significance, you know, you'd wonder, gosh, how could this happen? Such a big anti-Semite. Why did Hashem let him have so much money and be raised and promoted to a position where he's viceroy of the land? Right? Of all people, Hitler. you know, this Hitler, right? And you see, God had a plan. It was also would eventually end up in the hands of a tzaddik, right? He got the position, Haman did. Oh, Nisan Mordechai would end up getting the viceroy position. Haman got all that wealth, right, all that honor, only so it ended up going to Mordechai. Okay, all orchestrated by Hashem. Okay, Pasuk Gimel. Vatayisef Esther, Vitzraber Lichnei HaMelech, Vitipo Lichnei Raglav. Esther continues to talk to the king. She was very cognizant, as was Mordechai, that, fine, good, Haman's hung, right? They're gonna hang Haman, and they're gonna hang, the 10 sons. I'm getting there. Okay, and, right, but, what about the decree that's already out there to kill the Jews? Nothing's been done about that, right? Everybody's forgotten about everything in this whole, you know, wonderful, turn of events. You know, Haman is dead. Fine, and we're gonna see his sons are about to be killed. But in the meantime, that decree is out there for the 13th of Adar, for the anti-Semites, to Chalila do something to the Yidden. Okay? So this is what Esther says. She goes before Ahasuerus, and she cries, v'sizchanen, and she supplicates, lo, la'avir es ras haman agagi, v'es machashabto asher chashav al yudim, that he should, rescind the decree of Haman, right, that he wanted to do the Jews. Referring, of course, to this decree. And again, Achashverosh puts out the golden scepter, right? Again, you know, this is not so simple. We think because Achashverosh loved Esther, right, she could get whatever she wanted. But you see, it was only by special divine grace that Esther had, that he stretched out the scepter, showing that, yes, what is it that you would like? I'll grant it to you. Okay, she stood before the king. And that's the end of verse 4. And I want to tell you a couple highlights. First of all, any questions? You know, we said so many times, everything Haman did, right, it ended up reversing on him, right? He issued a decree basically he instituted a decree for the king Achshverosh to be able to do whatever he wanted without consulting, right, his advisors and counselors. And of course, that rebounded on his head because it caused his death. Right? You didn't have to question anybody, Achashverosh, just had him killed. Here too, right, this evidently, the signet ring that was removed from Haman, right, now given to Mordechai, there used to be the king himself wore this, and it was Haman that instituted the custom that the prime minister should wear this ring. Right? He instituted this, and of course, what happens now ends up in Mordechai's hand, and again, 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 everything he does rebounds on his head. Of course, the pinnacle of this, the zenith, the spitz, the puppet, am I being redundant? Is, of course, he builds his own gallows. Literally, the gallows he built for Mordechai that ends up for him. Okay. It could be an answer to your question, Shifra, but Yomahu, you're asking, significant day. It's very significant that this ring by itself put in the hands of Mordechai, which means that you have, you're the prime minister, basically, and that you have the power to act in the king's name. That's something that's never happened before, except for Yosef, right? A lot of parallels, by the way, between Mordechai and Yosef, both sons of Rachel, right? It was Yosef who gave Mordechai 5 garments when he revealed himself. Right, he gave all of his brothers a gift. Do you remember this? So he gave them all one set of clothing, but he gave his brother Mordechai, his blood brother Mordechai, from his mother, 5 sets of clothing. So they said, yeah, Ben Yamin, right. So they said, would he be tripped up on the same thing his father did, showing favoritism and arousing the jealousy of the brothers? No, these 5 garments were equal in quality, together they were equal to the 1 garment he gave each of the other brothers. So why did he do it? To symbolize to him that he would have a descendant. This is what the Gemara says, that Ben-Yamin, you're going to have a descendant that's going to go out in 5 royal garments. Mordechai. Right? And it's a lot of symbolism. Just like, Yosef was ostracized, so to speak, and considered a rebel, and considered to bring down, he was considered a roidef, like a murderer, they consider Yosef by the brothers. The brothers consider Yosef as a man that was out to destroy them by speaking Lashon Hara against them, by trying to assume a kingship on himself and that belonged to Judah. They were wrong, but they had very, you know, good reason to think these things, right? And in the end, everybody thought Yosef was right and the brothers were wrong. Same thing with Mordechai. Mordechai said, don't eat from the feast. Everybody said, Mordechai, you're endangering our lives. You're a Rodas, right? And not only that, you refuse to bow before Haman, right? And that's why you issued a decree. It's your fault there's a decree over our head. And in the end, Mordechai is right and his brethren were wrong, right? There, and they both rise to greatness, right? Yosef and Mordechai. A lot of parallels, a lot of similarities. I'm sorry, what did I say? And Yosef gave to Benjamin five garments, right? Thank you. Thank you. Mordechai and Esther are continually concerned about the fate of the Jews, not their own fate. For example, when Mordechai is given all this greatness and he's, you know, paraded through the streets on the horse in the royal clothes, he goes right back to his sackcloth. He figures, what's the first thought? Ah, he paid me off for the debt, you know, that he owed me to save his life, and now I can't ask for the nation of Israel. Here, too, Mordechai and Esther could have feared, you know, great. You know, the king likes individual Jews. Or he owes them, basically. There's a political, you know, certain diplomacy that you have to do certain things, right? Okay, but meantime, he might, you know, Mordechai and Esther have been promoted to all this greatness, and they've been saved. The wicked Haman wanted to kill him. He had a personal vendetta against them. Great, but what about the fate of Israel? Maybe, again, he's paying us off, and now we can't request for it. You understand? Achashverosh had such a thought. He said to Haman, hurry up, pay off Mordechai, right? So we can't ask for anything else. Right? You've got to remember, Achashverosh is not a Jew lover. To as an understatement, right? So again, so here's this request by Esther, right, to remove this decree from the Jewish people. Verse 4. If it's good for the king, if I found grace in your eyes, and the thing is kosher. Yeah, it's not the definition of the word kosher. You know, is it straight? Is it good? Is it kosher? You like me, then please write to return those decrees which were the thoughts of Haman. She's emphasizing this. He wasn't acting on your behalf. He did something you really didn't want. Right? It's Machshavat Haman. He's the rebel. He's the one that's been publicly displayed, you know, hung and hanged on the gallows there. I'm going to be Yates all the day. I'll make everybody happy. Hung, hanged, whatever you want. Take your pick. Okay? He's probably, both of them happened to him. He got everything done to him. So anyway, it was the Machshavas Haman. It wasn't your thing that you wanted, right? And everybody sees publicly how he's on the gallows, so you can return it and not look like a hypocrite, not look like a fickle king that can't make up his mind. This was done against your will. Esther very cleverly, you know, addressing the ego, the issue, the politics of the man. I mean, any man, especially Ahasuerus, but any king doesn't want to look foolish and rescind decrees that he already put out, right? Remember, it's in the king's signet ring. So as far as the people are concerned, it looks like it's from the king. Okay. Again, he wrote La'aved Esayudim. And for those of you who weren't here last week, why does Esther repeat this? Again, La'aved, he wrote to destroy the Jews. Look at that word, La'aved, Laman Aleph Beis Dalid, right? When you really meant La'aved Lamed Ayin Beis Dalid, which spells to enslave them. That's what you meant, and Haman changed it, La'aved, to destroy them. That one change of a letter, an ayin from an aleph, means from slavery to destruction. So you see, that wasn't really your thought. And as we said last week, if that was it, I would have been quiet to Esther, because I know the rules of exile. There's times that we will be persecuted. There's times we will be enslaved. But to be destroyed? No. That's not the machshavas of Hamelech. That's not coming from the king of the universe. For us to be slaves is one thing, but to be destroyed will never be destroyed. Okay? Okay, so he wrote, "Abed to Yudim, Hashem b'chol midos hamelach in all the states of the king." Verse 6. Ki echecha ukavari sebarash im zarzami. Right. How can I sit by and watch this evil happen to my nation? And how can I watch the destruction of my birthplace, my relatives? Again, Esther knows, you know, Achshverosh loves her. You love me and you want to save my life. My life ain't worth anything if my nation's going to be destroyed. You know, that's not worth me to live, right? So if you really want, you know, it's like, this is still a request, in a certain respect. I mean, you know, you wanted to spare my life, right? You need to still do this to save my life, or my life is not saved. What's my life if my nation's gone? I lost the place. Where are we?
Seven?
Okay. Right. Vayomer HaMelech, Pasuk Zion, Vayomer HaMelech, Achashverosh Esther, Achashverosh Esther, Amalka, the queen of Mordechai Yehudi, and Mordechai HaYehudi. Again, that title. We all know he's a Jew, but Yehudi stands for particularly being able to, willing to give up your life for the sanctification of God's name. It's a special quality. Okay? Mordechai HaYehudi. Hinei beis Haman atasiles Esther. You know, I gave already the household to Esther of Haman. And I already hung him on the tree. Asher shalach yadav Yehudim, because he dared to send his hand on Yehudim. Again, two yuds on the Yehudim. Right? Verse 8. Now, you do what you want. You know, I've always done all these other things. You still want more? Okay. Go ahead and write whatever you want. Write a new decree. B'shem HaMelech. In my name, B'chisvu B'tas HaMelech. And seal it with the seal of the king, you know, that signet ring. But, as far as rescinding the previous decrees, despite Esther's attempts to try to show that it wasn't really the king Achashverosh's thought process, despite that, he ksavet asher nichtav b'shem HaMelech v'nachtam b'tam HaMelech ein lashiv. It's impossible to return any decrees, any letters that were sent out with the seal of the king. That's a nice, very nice pshat. Going on the fact that HaMelech is going on the king of the world, what does it mean that once something's sealed by the king, it cannot be returned? Okay? Okay, so it could be that it still needed to be out there. In other words, they thought that it was out there to kill the Jews. We know the real reason the decree was out there, right? Gedola asar tabos, right? The greater was the removal of the signet ring and giving it to Haman than the rebuke of 55 prophets of Israel. Okay, we still need to do tshuva, evidently. We still couldn't relax. Right? We still need to choose, so that decree still need to be out there. Maybe you can say that, okay? So that decree of the king of the world still cannot be rescinded. We can word a new decree, right? But it could be, if it was completely removed, we would have gotten too complacent. As it is, Esther fears this. You see this continuously. You know, I don't want my people to say we have a queen, you know, in the court and we don't need to do tshuva, right? And we know Kodesh Baruch Hu's whole purpose of this was just for us to do Zuchuva. And evidently, that is not finished yet. Okay, that process is not finished yet. Okay? There is something else, which we talked earlier, lo bedam. When something is sealed in blood, right, then that is irrevocable. Right? Lo bedam, la'avdam. We divided that word up a few chapters ago. Okay, so the fact that it is a decree doesn't mean necessarily that it's going to be... In other words, you can have a decree out there, but it's never acted upon. Okay? For example, there's a continual, like, decree over Israel after the golden calf. Right? We're like on probation, they say. And then came the sin of the spies, and that did it. Right? That did. You understand? Like, that decree was always hovering over us, or hovering, whichever one you like. Pick it. Okay? Right? So there is such a thing, you know, as a decree being there continuously, you know, until we shape up. And I guess at this point you might be able to say that even though it seems like the tshuva process is completed, but we still haven't gotten that major statement, kimu v'kiblu, the reacceptance of the Torah. When we get to that statement, that's a sign, right, that the tshuva process is complete, because it's a reacceptance of Torah. You can only have a complete tshuva when you reaccept the Torah. Okay, we'll wait till we get to that chapter. But your question's very, very good. Very good. Okay, that's another very good example. Excellent. Okay, we say Rosh Hashanah, the book of life is open, and Yom Kippur is sealed, and then there's a back door. Right? There's a back door. Just like they say by Hashem, the word tshuva, the way those letters are written, the last letter, you know, the hey, I believe, that right, there's a side opening. You know, Hashem like drills a hole underneath his throne of glory for people who want to come back. The book's sealed in Yom Kippur, but then there's a Hoshana Rabbah. Did you know that? Hoshana Rabbah is like a last-ditch effort, right? And then really there's tshuva all year long. You have to really do a gavaltika tshuva then, right? As compared to before when it, God, you know, it's more easy. Some of the ace reps, and they call it. It's a more willing time. Certain times in our calendar, you know, where God is really, in certain aspect, closer to us. It's a segula for a good time to pray. And like Elul, and Adar, and Nisan, they're good months for us. Okay, other times we can do tshuva, but it takes a lot more spiritual energy to get up there. Okay, good example. The book is sealed. That's the wording of it on Yom Kippur. Yet, right, you can still do something to Lashon Rabbah, overturn the decree. Because again, Hashem, the Baal HaRachamim, over and over again, he's a, you know, the Father of Mercy, over and over again, you know, seems that, you know, here's a decree, here's a sealing. We can still undo it if we lock on to, you know, certain chusim, certain merits. By the way, this left Mordechai and Esther with a big dilemma. Right, the dilemma was they saw that the king did not want his decree, you know, Haman's decree, revoked. So you understand, they had to issue a new decree to somehow nullify the power of that first one, which said, you know, get ready to, you know, kill the Yidden, you know, at the same time not contradict it. Because contradicting that first decree would have been an insult to Ahasuerus. Okay, so they couldn't challenge that legalness of the first one. At the same time, they had to render it not effective. That was a tremendous challenge for Mordechai and Esther. A good verse 9. By Yikro Sefer Amelach Beis Ahi B'Chodesh Hashlishi U'Chodesh Tzivan B'Shlosha V'Esrim Bo V'Yechtav Kol Asher Tzivan Mordechai Yudim V'Alachash Darfanim V'Apachas V'Sarei HaMedinas Asher Mohedu V'Ad Kush Sheva ve'esrim u'meya medina 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 k'savda am ba'am k'shayna v'al yudim k'chasvam v'k'shaynam. Okay, so on this day, even though this is only Sivan, the 23rd day of Sivan, and it's still, I think, about 9 months away from the decree, they wanted to get this done immediately. They're afraid the goyim would jump the gun, right? You know, pogroms and such, right? So Mordechai got these governors and these officials from the whole 127 provinces, each one in his land, right? And he wrote out this new decree. Now, the plan was the following. Mordechai worded this decree in such a way, again, was not allowed to contradict the first one, but when they would receive this decree, it would be obvious to them that this is the one that King Ahasuerus wanted to be followed. And they would ignore the first one. Why? Because, again, the Hashkacha of Hashem, it's amazing. The gallows was built 50 cubits high. So when eventually Haman was hung on it, it was publicized everywhere. Everybody saw it. And of course, if Haman wasn't such an important person, if he wasn't promoted, didn't have all this wealth and honor, wouldn't have made such big headlines. So God made it that he had tremendous wealth and honor. We question, how can a big anti-Semite have all that? God did it, right? So now, when he's on those gallows, publicly displayed, such a wealthy and honorable person, everybody, and was a known anti-Semite, everybody knew, you know, his decree, no one dared lift a hand against the Jews. Right? Because they saw what happened to the most beloved and honored minister of Ahasuerus, right, who dared threaten the Jews. Therefore, they ignored this first decree, all because of this public hanging and the promotion and the honor given to Haman. All now, so they would ignore that first decree. It served its purpose for us, the emphasis to do tshuva. Okay? Now, by the way, even though Mordechai and Esther were very persistent and wanted to get this new decree out as soon as possible, it's interesting. They say, we all know when Haman was hung, right? You all know that? I was reading in the Shulchan Aruch, it says it was on Pesach. It says here in Pesach, I don't need the Shulchan Aruch for that. But what the Shulchan Aruch does say, on the first night of the Pesach Seder, a second night of Pesach Seder, you should have an extra piece of food, something, a nice dish, to commemorate Esther's banquet that Haman was hung on. Isn't that amazing? And a lot of the events of Purim happen on Pesach. And by the way, that's when we have two Adars like this year. Which Adar do we celebrate Purim? The one closest to Pesach. Smicha Gula Lagula. We put one redemption next to another. There's a lot of tie-ins between these two holidays of redemptions. Okay, so even though my point was that Haman was on those gallows, right, on Pesach night, and this is like a couple months later. Sivan is 2 months later. And we said that they were anxious to get these edicts out, these new decrees out. The going wouldn't jump the gun. So why didn't they just issue, you know, after Pesach? Right? You hear the question. They were anxious to get these out. Right. So the answer to that, Yosef Lekoff brings down that they wanted to make sure the exact same people, these messengers, who were sent for the first decree, got the second decree and sent them out. In other words, they had to wait a 2 month period. That's how long, I guess, it took them to go to all these 127 countries. They all had to come back, and he wanted these very exact messengers to issue this decree, or else you can hear the obvious problem, right? People would say, well, these messengers were very important people, right, which they were. And the ones that Mordechai would be sending, maybe he couldn't find as important or the same. And that way they'll say, oh, these could be false or not as important, whatever it is. No, the very same ones are going to send these decrees, right, where the Jews are allowed to avenge themselves, right? So they'll see it's just as authentic and just as binding as those first ones. Okay, so that's the waiting for 2 months question. Again, also because he wanted to show that these were just as legitimate as the first, because these in a certain way contradicted the first. You know, in a certain aspect, they did contradict the first. It says the Jews can take vengeance, right? So that was important, that the same messengers deliver them. Okay, verse 9, right? Verse 9? Verse 10. Okay. V'yichsai v'shem ha-melech Achashverosh, v'yichton b'tavach ha-melech. It was written in the hands of Achashverosh, right? And it was sealed with the seal of the king, the signet ring. V'yishak sforim b'yad ha-ratzim. Books, letters were sent in the name of these runners. V'susim roich v'yarechesh ha-chashtaranim b'nei ha-ramachim. Okay? All these were, they were sent horseback riders, basically, on these, very fast donkeys, mules. Okay? And I think there's a significance why this is. Basically, he wanted, again, that emphasis of getting these letters out as quickly as possible, says the Vilna Gaon. Therefore, obviously, the first ones were very tired, the first horses, the first mules. I'm sure they had several, right? So he sent these very swift animals, even though the decree was for over, 8 months away. Again, they wanted to get these out as soon as possible. And besides, you should know, when we have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, we do it now. That's what Mordechai teaches Esther. Don't wait. The decree is 11 months away. No, you got a chance now to save the Jewish people. Who knows if it wasn't for just such a moment you were made queen. That's what he tells her. Here too, Mordechai, according to his own shita, does not wait. Right? He does everything he can now. And by the way, the verbs, vayichsav, vayichtam, vayishlach, in verse 10, he wrote, he sealed, he sent. He did not give over this mitzvah to any other, secretary, if you will, any of his other fellow Jews to do, right? And he was a very important man, right? He had ministers working under him. No, he himself wanted every part of the mitzvah. When it came to this, he did it himself. Okay? Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, here he is actually wording. What does it actually say in these letters? That the king, right, gave to the Jews, again, the king, king of the world, in every city, to gather, to get together, right, the lamud al-nafsham, right, basically to self-defense, right, to defend themselves, lahashmid, to destroy, laharog, to kill, aved, another word to destroy, es kol chel am, all the army of the nations, medina, of every country, atzari moisam, basically their enemies, right, taf, benashim, mishlalim, labois, and their women and their children, and to plunder their possessions. Okay, now, remember this, because we're not going to do it. That is the part about the spoils, to plunder the possessions, right? Very brilliant Mordechai is in many aspects, but one, he was very cognizant that his ancestor and Esther's ancestor, they had one common ancestor, right? The great King Shaul HaMelech, King Saul. Saul was given a commandment. Saul was given a commandment to wipe out Amalek and destroy all the cattle and sheep and everything. And Saul, being a great man that he was, he had a certain tremendous calculation. He was trying to rectify all the evil in the world, but it was wrong, wrong, wrong. And what he did basically is he saved Agag, the king, which we know Haman is descended of, and he saved some of the sheep and the cattle that he was going to use to sacrifice to God. And as a matter of fact, he was so sure he was right that when the prophet, you know what a prophet is, I mean, that's the word of God speaking to you, Shmuel HaNavi comes to him and said, you didn't do the word of God. He said, yes, I have. You don't go around saying that if you really don't believe that. He really believed he did the will of God. So whatever it is, that's a very sophisticated sin. But basically, the rectification for that is, right, remember, Shaul was told to wipe out all the possessions of Amalek, and he spared some of them. So here, when we're granted permission to take the possessions of Amalek, we refrain from doing it. That's the tikkun. When we were supposed to destroy it, we kept it. So here at Purim, when we're supposed to take the possession, we refrain from taking it. That's a good point. The truth is, there is always a commandment to wipe out Amalek, as we know, and not to have any enjoy, have any hana'ah, any benefit from any of their possessions. Right, that's Mechiyas HaMalek. That's what Mechiyas HaMalek is. Complete wiping out of their memory and everything. So that's a mitzvah from the scriptures. Right, from the Torah. Right, we are allowed, if a Navi comes, and it says, for this particular time, you're allowed to take possessions, okay? So that gives us like a reshus, a permission. Right, in other words, you're right. If it was a tzivui from Hashem, a commandment from God, we couldn't be obeyed. It was more of a permission. We can take their possessions if we want. Okay? So, but there is a mitzvah in the Torah not to benefit from anything of a Molech. Mordechai is overriding that. In this case, you can benefit from it. Now, but actually, they wrote this. It seems that Mordechai also told them verbally, it seems, that not to actually do the spoils. Maybe these decrees, this edict was just for them to see, the Goyim, that they were going to be plundered and everything. But it seems Mordechai told his Jews not to actually take the possessions, right? So they did listen to him. They did it. It was a tremendous test, by the way, because they were very poor in Persia. And they merited an eternal mitzvah because of that. Matanis Levyonim, gifts to the poor on Purim. It's one of the four or five mitzvahs on Purim that you have to give. You have to find a poor person. We give it to a charity. You give it to a poor person. Food, you know, a couple items of food. You have to do that. And because of this tremendous self-sacrifice of these people that really needed it, they merited that all poor people in the future of Purim would get gifts. Okay? So we're going to see more of this. We're going to hang on. Your question's good, Renee, but we're going to see Mordechai specifically did not want them to merit from the possessions for another very big reason, by the way. You know, that all that anti-Semitic claim was alive then, you know, the Jews and money, right? He did not want, he was very much cognizant, you know, Achashverosh loved Esther and all these things, and he was manipulated by Hashem, but deep inside, he was an anti-Semite. And if he saw the Jews taking money, he would say, ah, the Jews just picked this and this and this particular Persian to kill because they were wealthy Persians to get their money. Or the Jews only do this for the money. The money. That's what the Jews are all about. That's what he would say to anti-Semite. Right? Therefore, showing that it was only for self-defense. Right? They just killed their enemies and didn't touch the possessions. Okay? It's a very big thing. Not one person violated this. Very big thing. Okay, let's go on. Verse 12, Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. V'yam Echad b'chol medinos ha-melech ha-chashverosh b'shlosh ha-asar l'chodesh neim atar hu chodesh Adar. Right? On the 13th day of Adar. Pas Shegen ha-chsev l'inasen das b'chol medino medina galu l'ko amim v'yos ha-yudim atidim l'yos ha-zel l'inakim o'yveyam. Right? Now the 13th of Adar, the Jews would be ready to stand against their enemies and take vengeance from them. Right? Again, Gemara emphasizes, has there ever been at such a time that we were given blanket permission to take vengeance on our enemies? Verse Yud Dalid, verse 14. Haratim rochev arechesh ha'ach shtarnanim yatsu mivohalim v'duchufim. So these couriers were sent out on these very fast moves, and they were urgently, you know, they're like in a confused state, they were urgently sent out, right? B'divar ha'melech, by the word of the king, okay, and this decree was distributed throughout the capital, Shushan. Verse 15, right, this is one of the four verses that we read out loud in Shul, and then the Baal Koyer will repeat it. Now here's the five words, symbolizing five garments, right? These are represented, symbolize Ma'ase Avos, right, with Yosef giving five garments to Benjamin. Here's the five garments. Levush Malchus, one. Techelis, two. Bachur, three. Bateris, four. Zahav, right, gold. Gedolah, v'tachrif, busk, agamah, v'ir, shan, tahal, v'samecha. And fine linen and purple, all these things that he wore. And the city of Shushan was very joyous. And here's again one of the four verses. I think this is the last of the four verses that we read out loud. Very famous verse. We read it in Havdalah, in Havdalah, right? Right? La Yehuzim Aisa Eira V'Simcha V'Sasan V'Yikar. And the Jews had light, joy, Simcha, happiness, joy, and like splendor. Okay? Honor. Okay. It's interesting. They say, in chapter 3, verse 15, when the words of the decree of Haman were issued, it does not use this word that's used in our verse, muvahalim, which means like bewildered, confused, right? Because an edict that's sent out for the annihilation of the Jews, right, that doesn't really surprise anybody. It's happened so many times, right? But here, when there's an opposite one, a decree for the Jews to destroy their enemies, this word is used. Muvahalim, bewildered. There's a, like a very big siddush, you know, this like doesn't happen, right? So they had to be sent hurriedly as well. Okay. I'm sure there's still a lot of apprehension, you know, the war coming up. Okay. By the way, why they were hurriedly sent out, these couriers, they were still concerned, as you know, this is the answer to your question actually, with all the simcha and seeing Mordechai paraded through the streets, there was still an apprehension that the anti-Semites in the capital, Shushan, right, would have an influence against the king, and they would try to bribe him, whatever it was. Therefore, they quickly dispatched these couriers out of there before any anti-Semites could get to the Achashverosh. Right, Achashverosh could be... Huh? They waited 2 months for this... Right, right. So they weighed things. But that wasn't so much of a danger because they wrote out the edict, but no one knew about it. Mordechai and Esther had it in their hands. Once it got into the courier's hands, then there was a danger that it would become public knowledge, and they sent them out. Okay? Okay. Achashverosh, whatever the reasons were, Hashem had a plan here. They are going to sire a son that's going to build the base of Mikdash. That's the climax of this whole thing. Achashverosh stopped the building base of Mikdash, and through Esther, they're going to have a son that builds it. Esther is a tragic figure in a certain respect. You know, all this joy and gladness, meanwhile she's stuck with this guy for the rest of her life, you know. But she gladly does it. I mean, she gladly does it, and whether she lives with Mordechai again, all this is like a very big mystery, what happens here with her. But basically, you know, the lesson is when it's for a greater good, you have to give up yourself. You know, for the good of the nation of Israel, you know, Esther does this. She has no problems with it. I mean, I say no problems. I'm sure it was tremendous self-sacrifice. But it is an interesting thing. When this is all said and done, you know, meantime, Mordecai and Esther are tremendously suffering. Mordecai is without his Esther, and Esther, more so, is stuck with this guy. So, you know, it's an interesting point. Okay, interesting. He says here, very interesting, that the verse 14 specifies that Mordecai sent out this decree to the courier to every city and let it be known what... let it be known something that Haman was trying to hide. Haman did not want to know, wanted the people to know that there was a general genocide against the whole people. He figured even, you know, they would kind of think that's a little too much, right? Maybe. Anyway, so what he did was he sent a decree to every state, and only that country, and only that country thought there was a decree against the Jews, without realizing that the neighboring country and all the countries under Ahasuerus' rule was going to do this. They thought it was just a communal problem, he made it look like. So Mordecai contradicted this, right, and he let it be known that there really was a decree, you know, a general genocide against all the Jewry, okay? This verse, and probably this is all we're going to get a chance to do today, and we're dividing this chapter in half, it's a long one. This verse, La Yudi Maisa Urev Simcha Vesafim Beyikar, the Gemara says the following. What does it mean that the Jews had light, and gladness, and joy, and splendor, honor? It means, really, that the Jews had Torah and certain mitzvahs. In other words, the Gemara says, no, it's not that the Jews had Torah, it's the Jews had Torah. It's not that the Jews had Simcha. Simcha, you know what that means? Simcha means yontif. And Sason, no, it doesn't mean gladness. Sason means bris milah. And yikar, not honor, yikar really means tefillin. Right? So, the reason the Chiddush HaRim, the Sfasemus, asked the question is the Gemara wanted to tell us that the Jews simply had, right, Torah, right, and they had Yontif, and they had the mitzvah Mila and Tefillin, just right. Vayuhudim, Ha'isa, Torah, Mila, Yontif, Mila, and Tefillin. Why do you write it like this? So this is a very, very Yesodic thing. This is shows the real tshuva, complete tshuva at Purim, that the freedom of the Jews, their salvation, and their celebration was not just, again, not being physically free, just like Pesach's connection to Shavuos. Right, physically free only for Shavuos, right? That's the sphere of accounting, connecting those two together to do mitzvah. Same thing. On Purim, we were celebrating because we were free now to observe these special mitzvahs. Right? We're glad now we get to do these mitzvahs. That's true also. But more, I mean, this is part of what you're saying is 100% correct, because the question still remains, why didn't just say the Jews have these particular mitzvahs? The tshuva process of reaccepting the Torah on Purim gave them a heightened realization of what mitzvahs were all about. Especially those mitzvahs that are called an ois, a special sign between the Jewish, Kodesh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. Right, Shabbos. Very few mitzvahs are called an ois, a sign. Ois hi, b'nu b'neichem, a special sign between me and you, says Hashem. Shabbos, yontif, mila, tefillin are all called ois. Right? We appreciated the mitzvah. We had a reevaluation, a new ois cook on the mitzvahs. And you know what we saw? We saw, you know what light is? Light isn't the sun. Torah is really light. The essence of what light is, spiritual light, that's Torah. You know what definition of simcha is? The definition of simcha is synonymous with yontov. That is what simcha is. We see it now. We do tshuva. We see our special relationship to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. These special mitzvahs. Mila, soslan, joy. You know what joy is? Joy is bris mila. Yikar, honor. You know what this? That's tefillin. Right, that's it. Like you and myself, we had aura. We saw what real aura is. We saw real simchas, real salsa, real yikar. Special ois between us and the Kodesh Baruch Hu was relinked, reestablished. That's a tshuva me'ava, a tshuva out of love. Right, that's what makes this statement that's going to come up, God willing, next time kimu v'kimu greater than nasa v'nishma. Their acceptance of Torah and Purim, the reacceptance of it out of love, was greater than at Shavuos when we got the Torah out of fear. You know, tremendous revelation. God speaking to you, the Ten Commandments. You just experienced the ten plagues with splitting of the sea. Who wouldn't accept the Torah? But here, in total darkness, God's name's not in the Megillah. No open miracles. It all looks like political channels, right? Espionage, coincidence, happenings, right? Random events by themselves. But together, you see a whole tapestry. Of course, Baruch was orchestrating everything, right? And they saw it. They thought that God's behind all political events. There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as happening, right? And they appreciated, they got the a renewal in being Jews. They reaccepted the Torah at a higher level in Har Sinai, kimu v'kibu. And this verse is the key to the Megillah. It's hard to say everything is a key. You know, there's no one verse more important than another. But this one, that's it. You know, this is the symbol that we really did tshuva. We appreciated the mitzvahs of the Torah. We didn't take them for granted. Haman's accusation was, yeshno amachad. There's a certain nation. Play on word. Yeshno yashan. They're a nation that's sleepwalking through the mitzvahs. Mitzvahs anashim melumada, says the prophet Yeshayahu. Doing mitzvahs by rote. By rote. Yeah, Haman understood. You understand? They understood the spiritual kayak of Israel. Yeshna amachad. Achashverosh is scared. You know, Yeshna decree that God will take vengeance on me. Haman said, no, Yeshna amachad. They're sleepwalking through the mitzvahs. You can have power over them. That's what he said. You know, so here it is. This is the, this is the slugging up of Haman's accusation that we're walking through mitzvah. You know, we now felt this hachas, the revival, that felt the true this, you know, and the geschmack of being Yidden, our special relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These mitzvahs represent the ois, right? So that is the ultimate tshuva, because until that time, you could certainly say the decree was still on us. You can certainly say the decree is to us. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu might have saved us, but we still haven't gotten the point. What's the point? Yeshno Amachad. We're sleepwalking through mitzvahs. We don't appreciate being Jews. Okay? Now, things are really going to start happening. The decree goes out. God willing, we'll see it next time. Any questions? Expand this. When you say, Sfasema says, they saw the real essence of what light is Torah, and so forth, with all these things. You know, as a metaphor in this world, you know, we think, what is joy? What is happiness? It depends on who you ask. You know, so for some guy, it's a party all night, you know, with alcohol and, you know, whatever it is, whatever goes on out there, right? For someone else, it may be a good book, you know, and he enjoys reading it. Someone else is a good movie. Someone's a vacation in the Caribbean. Someone else is a seven-bedroom home, right? In the Riviera, whatever it is. Everybody has their definition of what happiness is, what joy is, what honor is, what splendor is, right? So, and we all get caught up in our own way. Well, we all are in this physical world. So the realization of the Jews this time, they saw really what, it's not the Vort when it says they had aura. Aura is Torah. You know, aura is Torah meaning, well, you know, the spiritual, representation of light is, that's Torah. No, that's not it. You know what Simcha is, the spiritual representation of Simcha? No, Yontif is Simcha. There is no other Simcha. Everything else is vanity. They call it Simcha and joy and happiness and light. Not, it's not it. This is the definition of Simcha. That's Yontif. That's the only definition. That's it. There is nothing else. And we got to be careful when we're out there and we get caught up, you know, and what they consider joy, what they consider happiness, right? It's like the Chazanish said, what they call love, we call chorus. We're cutting off. It's the ultimate punishment. You know, it's we don't have their terms. And this is the reason this verse is repeated, Havdalah, for you Sephardim out there. Right? Havdalah, we repeat this verse. You know that? You know, the custom is, when you say Havdalah, everybody says this together. Right? Why Havdalah? I was thinking, you know, Shabbos, right? Shabbos, what? Me'ein Olam Haba. It's a little glimpse of the future world, right? That's what Shabbos is all about. The time you step back and you got everything in priority and checked. You understand that Torah is Aura, right? You understand Simcha, right? What Simchas about, that's a Yom Tov and Safon and Yikar. You understand these things. Shabbos, the chance, and the Shomi, you stay, or you get an extra Shomi, you got things clear, right? What happens? There's a big danger. You know, Shabbos leaves, the extra Neshama leaves, you're going back to the workaday week. There's a danger you'll get forstooped out there again. You know, they'll confuse you. You'll get assimilated into their values and culture. What's important? What's Simcha? What's your... So, sages instituted, you know what? Havdalah, don't forget this lesson from Megillas Esther. Don't forget what true Aura is, what true Simcha is. You're going back to the work week. You gotta work. You gotta get back involved in the physical. Fine. Don't forget the real values of a Jew. That Torah is Aura. Right? The Simcha, that's a Yontov. And so forth and so on. Okay? That's the going into the work week. By the way, Shabbos, you know, Me'ein Olam Haba, going back to work week, that's what Purim's about. Purim is called a Ze'er Anpin. It's a microcosm of the future world, of the time of Mashiach. We'll talk about that more when we do the Torah from Diffie, God willing, live. Okay? March 18th. But there's a big connection, Purim and Shabbos. No 2 days are you involved so much in the physical, by the way. Right? Purim, you drink, you feast, you eat, right? A lot of physical activity. Shabbos, you have many meals, you dress up in fine clothes, right? Well, that's the biggest way, you know, it's very easy to be secluded from the world and realize, you know, Yom Kippur, that Torah is Or, Simcha is Yom Tov. Get involved in the physical, enjoy all that physical stuff, and still realize the true essence of Aura, of Simcha, of Safon, right? And Shabbos and Purim teach us that. You're involved in the physical, you use the physical, but what a Jew's values are, what he realizes are the true spiritual dimensions of what Aura, Simcha, Safon, Yakar, are the Torah and its mitzvahs. Thank you very much. That's what I'm going to say. We're down to one verse. It's the next chapter that's long. Chapter 17. Let's just finish it. B'kol Medina, Medina, B'kol Ir, V'ir. B'kol Ir, V'ir, B'kol Masher, Davar, Amelach, V'datza, Magia, Simcha, V'sasim, Yudim, Mishteh, V'yantav. Right? Every place that this reached the cities, this decree, the new decree, there was a Simcha, there was a Sason for the Jews. Mishteh, V'yantav. Right? There was a Yantav. And a feast, again, a wine feast. Mishnah is always a wine feast. A lot of wine feasts here in the whole Megillah. The miracle comes through a wine feast. Vashti's killed through a wine feast, right? Therefore, we celebrate Purim with a wine feast. V'rabim ma'ame ha'arz misyahadim. And many of the people pretended to be Jews. Another connection to Pesach. You remember the Erev Rav, the mixed multitude? Here, too, people professed themselves to be Jews, but they weren't really Jews. They weren't sincere. They just saw, you know, they didn't want to be killed. Right? And by the way, that's part of why we wear masks on Purim and why we drink on Purim. Because they masked pretending to be Jews. That wasn't really what they wore. Right? That's some of the symbolism of my mask. And drinking, you know, drinking says in Proverbs, Nichnas Yayin Yetzes Sud, wine enters, secrets come out. So when they all drank together, then you'd hear the person say, oh, well, Jew. Right? Which is, right? A slur for not liking Jews in person when you're drunk. Did you get that? Or the recorder going real slow when the battery's run low. Alright, at any rate, so they drank on the institution of Adelo Yah that's drinking so much until you don't know, and then the ones that were not true converts reveal themselves. Ki nafal pachad ha'yudim aleihem. And here it tells you why they weren't true converts, because the fear of the Jews fell upon them, again, as the Aaron Anpin of Yemos HaMashiach, a microcosm during the times of the Mashiach, when the fear of the Jews will be over everybody, and we will not take converts. No, because we can't be sure they're converting for real reasons. Anybody converts now, when the Yidden are being slept around, you know, obviously they're converting for reasons. So again, another reference to Purim being like the Yemei Mashiach, and of course you know the famous statement, where it's gonna come, I believe, in the next chapter, that even if all the Yom Tovim, all the holidays are null during the times of the Mashiach, Purim will always be with us. And Megillas Esther will always be with us, because it has eternal lessons. We'll discuss at that time. But this is certainly one of it. A lot of things that happen during Purim, right, will happen during Yemei Mashiach. And just to give you a hint, in the next chapter, God willing, our next class, Nahafahu, everything turned around. That's exactly what's going to happen in Yemei Mashiach. I'll save it for next week. Thank you very much for your patience and time.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.